Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read about Jesus raising a paralytic. Just before this, we looked at how he healed a leper, and now he's going to heal a paralytic. Some friends are going to bring the paralytic, dig through the roof to get them to Jesus. So let's read Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. On one of those days, let's pray again. God, we love to read your word together. We love to sing songs of praise to you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the music, giving us songs, telling us that you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, we bless you. And oh God, you spoke long ago in many ways through our fathers, the prophets, and then you came and spoke through your Son. We pray you would open the eyes of our faith that we may behold him, all his redeeming work, him who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord, open our eyes to see you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoa. I was going to give you a pop quiz. See who's culturally in touch. The Pulitzer Prize. They announced the Pulitzer Prize last week. Pulitzer Prizes are given... It's a high, very high award annually, basically to anything that's published, to literature, to journalism, to song, and to music. You know, you have the CMA Awards, you have the MTV Awards. Pulitzer Prize is the more, like, I don't know, sophisticated, high award. Announced them last week, and who do you suppose got the Pulitzer Prize for music and song? Yeah, Kendrick Lamar, all right? The first time ever for a pop artist. No pop music, no jazz has ever gotten the Pulitzer Prize. It's always gone to something classical and, you know, more sophisticated. So what do you think of Kendrick Lamar? Rap singer. Does anybody familiar? You like Kendrick? Yeah, okay. Big fan. Now, he's a Christian, right? And he will testify. He talks about his baptism. He talks about when he was baptized as a young man, a teenager, when one of his friends got killed, got smoked, as he put it. He grew up in Compton in L.A., very, very, very rough neighborhood. His father was a gangster word. Anyway, And he says God is the one who saved him from that. I got greater purpose. God put something in my heart to get across, and that's what I'm going to focus on, using my voice as an instrument, doing what needs to be done. He said that for his fans, I'm the closest thing to a preacher that they have. My word will never be as strong as God's words. All I am is just a vessel doing his work. Now, this is kind of tough for Christians because Kendrick also has a lot of profanity. Like other rap artists, I've only read some of the lyrics. I haven't actually listened to it, but very, very strong, you know, talking about sex and violence and anger and you know, again, a lot of profanity. But he is different from most others. He does talk about his last album before this one. He got the award for Damn, is the name of the album. Sorry, last one. He had a song, Pimping the Butterfly, where he was the butterfly, he was this new artist, and everyone wants to use him and pimp him and use him for their own agenda. And then he says, but I myself, you know, he says, I'm a sinner. And he realizes his own trouble. Let's see, where some rappers look in a mirror, I'm reading what other people say about him. Kendrick looks and sees, other rappers see playboy gangsters. Lamar sees a sinner tormented by his success, by his responsibility to those less fortunate than he is. The themes and language of Kendrick's body of work pose particular challenge. The ease which he moves from sacred to profane, depraved to save, can be a real stumbling block. While Kendrick's lyrics function to move us to action, his form may lack the deep sense of beauty and redemption. So it can be a little bit confusing. I mean, generally, you know, we'll draw a distinction between art and entertainment. Art, you know, awakens us and moves us to action and stirs our souls. And entertainment, generally we say, is more, it kind of numbs you and distracts you and anesthetizes you. And so it can be confusing. What do you do with Kendrick? What do you do? How does a Christian respond? You say, that's my cue. There's my cue. He's talking about Jesus. He talked about his baptism. What do you think of Jesus? We don't really need to talk about Lamar. If he talks about Jesus, if he talks about his baptism, that's your cue. You say, hey, yes, I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as the culmination of God's historical redemptive work in the accomplishment of our propitiation for sins through his death and resurrection on the cross, and then sending the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to seal us for the day of final redemption? You may not use those words, Andrew, but, you know, I had to pay a whole lot of money to, you know, be able to talk that way in seminary. I'm joking. I love seminary. All I'm saying is, there's lots of crowds around Jesus that'll talk about him and say great things about him. And you kind of want to cut through that and just get to Jesus, right? We don't need to analyze too much or criticize what the crowds are saying. Just get to Jesus. And when you get to Jesus, he gets right to the point very quickly, right? These guys took their friend, they had to dig through the roof. They got to Jesus, and Jesus got straight to the point. So in our culture, when there are lots of crowds around Jesus saying all kinds of different things, in his day, oh, maybe he's Elijah, maybe he's the prophet. Who do you say he is? He cut through the crowds and get to him. So let's do that. Let's see how these guys do that. Jesus has a much higher purpose than anything the crowds really think about. Let's pick it up here. Now he just healed a leper, and he sent the leper to the priest as a testimony to offer, to bring the sacrifice. As the Old Testament said, if you have leprosy and you're healed, you go to the priest, you bring these sacrifices, and you give thanks to God. And Jesus sent the leper as a testimony about that. And before that, Jesus declared very directly and plainly in Nazareth that he was the Messiah. And these crowds are forming around him, talking about him, right? And he is making his presence very clearly known. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. Now, this took a lot of work, right? The roofs of like a Palestinian home back in those days, about 2 feet, much of it was dirt. And on top of that was the shingling, the wood. And then they had to dig through all of that. So it might have taken them, 30, 45 minutes to get through and then figure out a way to lower their friend in. And they went to a lot of trouble. Think of how they loved their friend. And their friend couldn't help them at all, right? You might have to sometimes team up together, right, to get one of your friends to Jesus. You might have to team up and just carry him in, go through a lot of trouble. These guys went to a lot of trouble. You might have to get a battering ram, you know, and break a door down. These guys went to a lot of trouble to get their friend to Jesus, and he could not help them at all. They had to do it all, right? Also, might compare it to a quarterback has to throw the ball. He wants to get the ball to the receiver. The receiver cannot help him at all. He has to have a team of gorillas, you know, to sit there and protect him. They have to work together. That guy can't help him. Sometimes our friends can't help us. We have to go through a lot of work to get past the crowds, past all the speculation and the hype and the excitement and the interest, and get up close to Jesus. And that's what these guys did. And it's almost a sentimental picture, you know, of them doing all this hard work. And what's Jesus's response? When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus is never sentimental at all, right? In other words, by sentimental, I mean, Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, you guys are so sweet to do all this work to bring your friend here." Or doesn't see the paralyzed guy and say, "Oh man, I'm so sorry for what's happened to you. Must have been a rough life." Basically, you'll never hear Jesus saying, "Oh," right? He just gets straight to it. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." I wonder if that's what that guy wanted to hear. "Thank you. I was kind of hoping you could heal me, but you know." I don't know. I think he just wanted to be near Jesus, right? There's all this excitement, all this hype, this great teacher and this miracle worker. I just want to come and see the guy. And Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." The first thing he does isn't to heal him. And he heals him later, not for that guy's sake, but for the sake of his own testimony. He sent the leper to the priests as a testimony. He heals the guy to show, "Yes, I am who I claim to be." Jesus doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we need. Many people may have hoped to be healed. When he announced that he was the Messiah, he talked about how God didn't heal a bunch of people in Israel. He healed a foreigner. Remember in Nazareth, and it made people angry. Jesus came to deal with sin. He came to deal with the evil in the world. We ask for money. What we need is a miracle, right? We ask for a boyfriend or girlfriend. What we need is to experience true intimacy, to deal with the fear and the shame in our hearts. We ask for stuff. What we need is contentment. This guy came before Jesus, and what he said is, "Your sins are forgiven." Obviously, he knew the guy's heart. But his first response, he didn't come to heal the guy. He came for something much greater. Here is Phan Thai Kim Phuc, Vietnamese woman there in the blue. Very, very famous about 40, 50 years ago. She was known as the Napalm Girl. Speaking of Pulitzer Prizes, there was the Pulitzer Prize given for photojournalism when it showed her as an 8-year-old girl running out of a village in Vietnam, completely naked, holding her hands up, screaming in pain because her entire backside is burned. Here's a picture of, this is when she's 50 years old, right? Still has the scar. And this is much later. She went through this agonizing pain. She wrote a book very recently called Fire Road, The Napalm Girl's Journey Through the Horrors of War to Faith, Forgiveness, and Peace. She spent 14 months in the hospital, went through, 16 surgeries to deal with the burns, and for years afterward, still to this day, she will still suffer from pain, especially if the weather's changing, right? Then it just really hurts on all of her scars. She still had a dream. She wanted to go to college. She was in college in Vietnam, but the communists kept using her as propaganda. They kept pimping her, as Kendrick Lamar said. They would use her to show the evils of America and what we had done, right? And they took her out of school so much that the school finally kicked her out. So she couldn't finish college, and she was very depressed about it. A friend got her to go to church. It was an amazing turning point in my life, Fon said. I had peace, joy, and security. I didn't want to die like I did before. When she heard the gospel, it overwhelmed her, and she put her faith in Christ. 6 months later, the government shut down her church. She went to Cuba to study. They finally let her go to Cuba to study, because Vietnam, right, communist, Cuba, Russia. She met her husband there. They went on a honeymoon. They got married, went on a honeymoon to Russia. They had a layover in Canada, and when they were in Canada, what's so funny? Honeymoon in Russia. Well, that's what communists did back then, right? It's not my idea. Someday, honey, I'll take you to. They were in Canada. They escaped as refugees and started going to church there. And her faith grew, and she finally came to the point. She wanted to find the pilot who dropped the napalm and forgive him. I look back at that picture, and you know, now she's very, very blessed. I look back at that picture, the picture of the screaming little girl being burned. I look back at that picture, how ugly it was. I was naked. I was in agony. I was so hopeless, crying out, why would that happen to a child? She responds, wow, Lord. You allowed that to happen to me. In the middle of that, you were there and you saved me. It changed my life completely, turning darkness into light, from hatred to forgiveness, from sorrow to joy, from hopelessness to hope. God didn't take away her pain, but he used the pain, the agony. This is her testimony. He used it to bring her to himself, to say there's something so much greater. There is the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. Even if he took away the pain, that wouldn't take away the anger, the hatred, the despair. Even if Jesus just healed this paralytic, he's still going to die. He still needs reconciliation with God. There's something so much greater that Jesus was after. So when Just like with Fontaine, when she came to Christ, she got something much, much greater than just physical healing. She got spiritual healing. She got hope. She got the ability to forgive in the midst of all her pain. She got the ability to have hope, to have joy, even in the midst of her suffering. The Bible says when we get to heaven, there's going to be all these people that have suffered. The book of Revelation, they've suffered great agony. No one is going to be resentful to God. How dare you have let that happen to me? Instead, they will say, thank you, God, that in the midst of that, you brought me life. You brought me healing. And I had the opportunity to say by faith, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I had the opportunity to, even though I was burned and suffering, even though I was in agony, I got to have the courage and the compassion by the power of your Spirit to testify to you. Jesus says to this man, cuts through all the hype, gets right to the point, your sins are forgiven. Well, that ticked a lot of people off. Scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus already said he was the Messiah. He sent a leper as a testimony to the priests, to the leaders, that he was the Messiah. And they come, says they've come from every village in Judea and in Galilee. They're all coming to look at him and to watch. So he gets right to the point. He's there to forgive sins. And they say, how dare you? How dare you say that? They resent the fact that forgiveness can come from a meek teacher to a very sinful people. They don't want to hear about God's grace. They want to hear about how excellent they are. How the ones who God favors are people like them, who are so holy, who are so righteous, who are so religious, who've memorized their Bible, who followed all the laws, who tithe even from the mints in their garden, the herbs in their garden, they tithe 10% of those, how they follow the law perfectly, that they are the ones who God favors. They are the ones who deserve God's love. Talking about just giving out freely forgiveness, that's offensive. They don't like that. They want to hear about earning God's favor, working their way up to heaven, bragging about their own righteousness, basically not giving glory to God, but giving glory to ourselves. Now, America is becoming more and more anti-Christian or less and less Christian, right? But there is still, I would say, this kind of attitude of self-righteousness, of holiness, of how dare you talk about forgiveness? I'll give you an example. This was in the New Yorker. Let me jump ahead. This is in the New Yorker just this past week. The New Yorker is a very sophisticated magazine. It's the type of magazine, they'll talk about Pulitzer Prizes. They won't talk about a CMA award, stuff like that. Chick-fil-A's creepy infiltration of New York City. And then down below, it got cut off a little bit. I'll have to read it down here. Chick-fil-A's corporate purpose begins with the words to glorify God, and that proselytism thrums below the surface of its new Fulton Street restaurant. Creepy infiltration. How dare Chick-fil-A come into New York? They creep in and infiltrate and have this underlying process. They're selling chicken sandwiches, right? And they're very popular. They said they sell from this restaurant a sandwich every 6 seconds. And they're planning to open another dozen stores. It's creepy. They're moving in. They're invading. How dare they do that? The guy talks about, now, they have a statue here of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, right? They have scripture on the walls. And they don't work on Sunday. They don't do business on Sunday. That's their choice. You know, the Bible doesn't say you have to do that. You know, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but, you know, but that's their testimony. They said, we want our people to be able to go to church, right? If you own a restaurant, Sunday's not a good day to be closed, right? But that's, they do it, and that's a testimony, and it works for them. And this guy is offended, because even though they do such good business, they proclaim the gospels. He compares them to a mega church. But he wouldn't have a problem with a mega church. He has a problem with their creepy infiltration. They talk again about community. I noticed that word, this is from the New Yorker, community, scattered everywhere in the Fulton Street restaurant. It's so creepy to talk about community, you know. Sorry, I'm kind of mocking this guy, aren't I? A shelf of children's books bears a plaque testifying to our love for this local community. The tables are made of reclaimed wood, which creates, according to Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A press release, an inviting space to build community. A blackboard with the header, our company, displays a chalk drawing of the city's skyline. This emphasis on community, especially, they say that there's a nod to the 9/11 Twin Towers. The restaurant's corporate purpose still begins with the word to glorify God. How creepy is that? How dare they say they want to glorify God and preach the gospel? They're particularly concerned that the CEO gives money to groups that they say are anti-liberalism, particularly anti-LBGQ, whatever. It's worth asking why Americans fell in love with an ad in which one farm animal begs us to kill another in its place. You know, they have the cows saying, eat more chicken. And this guy just looks at it and makes him so angry. He's offended because they point to Jesus and they talk about the gospel. America, we have a very strong sense of righteousness. Very, very strong sense of good and evil. How dare you come and say that anybody needs forgiveness? How dare you come? No. We know what is right and wrong, and we will tell you what is right and wrong. So it's creepy. All that's to say is they might be kind of like the Pharisees saying, who are you to forgive sins? Let me go back. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So he healed the man as a testimony to show, yes, as I told you, I'm the Messiah. As I testified when I sent the leper to the priests, I have the authority to forgive sins, and that's why I'm here. We want to get to that as best we can. We want to get to that message, right? Our culture, very few people will say bad things about Jesus. Very few. Right? They'll say all kinds of nice things about Jesus. They'll tear into the church. They'll just rip the church to shreds, talk about how evil they are, how evil we are. In the midst of all the hype, we just want to get to Jesus. We want to tell people about Jesus, and we want to get our friends to Jesus, right? We want to get to the point as best we can. You know, some people say, oh, did you say something about Jesus? Do you like Jesus? You're wearing that cross, right? No, I'm not really interested. I just like the jewelry, right? I just wanted to wear the uniform, especially the letter jacket. I don't actually want to play ball, right? Get to the point. All I'm saying is we have lots of opportunity to talk about Jesus with a lot of work, a lot of teamwork, digging through the roof, doing what we can. Get past all the hype, get past the crowds, get before Jesus. And when we do, he gets right to the point, dealing with sin. Anytime someone came to him, you must be born again. You need to be forgiven of your sins. I came here to lay down my life to deal with your sins. And that's the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. His friends got him to Jesus. And everyone went away glorifying God for the incredible things he'd done. You and I do the best we can. Teamwork, hard work, get to the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have entrusted your gospel with us. You've told us to go.